It's great to see you, church. I hope everybody's doing well. Brother Robert, can you turn the lights down just a smidgen up here? I'm already codeless. Thank you, sir. It is great to see you. I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to be together to worship on the first day of the week. If you look around in your section, you may notice some spots where some folks that are normally here with us aren't able to be here. And we are in the summertime, and so people are traveling and people are away, or they may just be sick or what have you. So if you will do this, I know my brother Scott Glover and my brother Bill Pierce are really working on some things we're going to talk about today, quitting. But some folks that may not be here checking on, if you would just kind of look in your area. We're not saying look over the whole church even, but if you'll just kind of look in your area and notice somebody and give them a call or send them a text or shoot them a message on Facebook, however we do it these days, and let them know you love them, you miss them. And if they're sick, just maybe pray with them. Have a prayer with them. Tell them you're praying for them, those kinds of things. Because, folks, I'm confident that if we can get everybody here that needs to be here, we're going to not only have to probably expand this place, but we're going to make a huge dent on this community. And that's what it's about. There are some things when I sit back and look, somebody told me today to be bold, and I'm going to do it in love, okay? But when I survey our church, there are some things we do amazing at. They are. I mean, whenever the elders have asked for us to step up or the church to step up, you guys have always stepped up. When it comes to love, there is nothing like this place right here. I mean, that was amen, and I appreciate that because it is. This is a loving place. I have been here for 20 years as a minister, and I hope to be here until, you know, I don't have any breath in my body. But the reason I have wanted to be here is because of the love that you give to my family. I mean, that is special. The way the elders love me and my family. The way they love your family. That's special. There are a lot of great things we do, but I'm not just saying Azalea City, but since we're here, we're going to talk about Azalea City and focus within. Jimmy Presley is teaching material that he taught in our Sunday school classes here in the fellowship hall. He's teaching it to the one-to-one and the roadrunners over in the multipurpose building, and it is going phenomenal. And he's challenged me personally, our class as a whole, but I want to challenge us as well. And the church has got to work on this, not just at Azalea City, but worldwide. We've really got to work on focusing on the external, too. There are people outside of us that are lost, and we've got to admit that. There's no judgment to it, but because here's the facts make it reality. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, you're lost. If Jesus Christ, you are not immersed into His blood, you're lost. I mean, that's biblical. So we've got to look at, and you know what? When we encounter people in our community and we start leading them to Christ, it's going to change some things. You know, there are going to be people that maybe aren't raised like we were raised. Their bodies may not look like our bodies. Their faces, their hygiene. We could go on and on. And so we can't get so focused on just making sure we're okay that we don't do reach out to the external. And the second goes right along with it. We've got to work on our evangelism. Bill, do a great job. Bill heads up as the chair of our evangelism ministry here, and he and Larry and so many others have been, Scott now, been involved with Sunday afternoon for the Master, but we've also got to really work on the evangelism side of that. And in order to be a proper evangelist, it can't just fall on me. Now again, a large portion of that does. You have supported me and continue to support me, and I'm going to give you what I believe is my best. I promise you, because here's why. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, it's not about pleasing the elders, it's not about pleasing you, it's about pleasing the Almighty. And so if I please the Almighty and I don't please you, then I mean, I love you, but I'm sorry, you know, we might have to talk about that. But the point is, I'm going to give you my best. But we need everybody's best. Because I can't do it. I can't. I can get you fired up and I can challenge you and I can challenge me, but you're going to run in circles with people that I'm not going to run in circles with. New teenagers, man, you guys are some of the best teenagers. Look at this row, these rows of teenagers. I am so proud of them. They are phenomenal. And you have a lot of friends. Some of you, I've been to your school and I've seen your friends. And you're bringing a lot of them to worship and I'm proud of you for that. Let's keep on. But let's take a note from them. They are not afraid to tell their friends, hey man, why don't you come to church with us? We need to do that. We need to do that. So, all that said, and here's one more. And it's our sermon for today. We can't quit. We can't quit. Boldly, here it is. There's some people of our number that's quit. There may be some of you in the pews today. You might be in the pews, but you've quit. I can't judge you on that. I don't know because you're in the pews. You look like you're there for me. Only you can examine you internally. But I can tell you externally, outside of our bodies, there are people that have been with us that are on our roll that do not come for whatever reason. And we've got to stop it. Now, I can't stop it for them. I can encourage them and try to get them back. But I can stop it for me. And you can stop it for you. Let me tell you, I was not raised to be a quitter. My dad, and especially my dad and my mom, might have let us get away with it. I don't know. But dad wouldn't have. And I appreciate him for that. I appreciate my mom and dad sitting back there. Man, what a blessing it is to worship with my parents. I love them so much. But I appreciate them. And especially my dad, he didn't let us quit. And there were times I wanted to. There were times in football, my freshman year, I hated it. There's conditioning and then there's football conditioning. Especially when all summer you hadn't done anything to get in shape. And you go out there and you're running. And there was one day that I really wanted to quit altogether. But I knew I couldn't breathe that to my dad. But we were timed. We were trying to run a 440, I guess, around the track and what have you, and we were timed in those, and I didn't make my time. And instead of running again, you could quit and do sit-ups and push-ups, and so I quit. My brother was at that practice, Toby, and my dad was at that practice, and I didn't ever quit again. Okay, I just want you to know. They motivated me, but I got those times, and I was able to press on. Those of you who played baseball, and especially played for the coach that we played for in this area, you could go, and he was very organized, did a great job organizing practice, and he'd always have a practice schedule, and it's station 1, 2, 3, 4, but what was at the end of it? The word in all caps, why he had to do that, I don't know, conditioning. There were times we were running, I don't know why he made a big old first baseman like me run so much, but I thought we didn't have to be in that great of shape, but we would run and run and run, and there were times I just wanted to quit, but I didn't. Because I wasn't raised that way. And you probably weren't either. There are probably moments in your life you've done something and you wanted to just quit doing it. But you probably weren't raised that way. I'm afraid there are generations of children being raised today that it's okay to quit. That's going to hurt the church. I want you to know, as a minister, there have been days I've wanted to quit. I am just shooting straight with you. The great as this congregation is, as a youth minister, there were a lot of times after a weekend trip that I would quit on Monday in my head. There may have even been times it got to an elder's office. But for whatever reason, I know God wants me right here. And so there are times you want to quit. There are times I want to quit. There are times that we want to just give up and throw our hands up, but we can't. Because heaven's too valuable. And hell's too high. And let me tell you, we've got to do what we can do to make sure we don't quit. And I'm going to try to illustrate that to you today. Turn in your Bibles to John 21, first of all. Peter quit. He did. He quit. He told Jesus, I will not deny you. If I have to die with you, I won't deny you. He was so mad and so tough that when Malchus came to arrest Jesus, he swung for his head. Malchus ducks it. He cuts his ear off right there. I'm going to defend you, Jesus, and I firmly believe in my heart that Peter believed that in his heart. I don't think those were cheap words. I think he really believed it. But then when he denied him, I don't know the man. He even cursed to try to prove that he hadn't been with the man. He didn't want to talk like the man. And so he denied him three times and that rooster crowed and he wept bitterly. But you know what Peter did? He quit. At that moment in time, I am confident in my heart of hearts that Peter was going back to fishing. He wasn't going to follow Jesus. He wasn't going to do what Jesus had told him to do anymore because he quit. And that's why when Jesus sent Mary and said, you go get my disciples and Peter, there's probably a twofold reason in that. Number one, because he knew Peter needed to hear it. But number two, because Peter wasn't being a disciple right then, perhaps. Maybe Peter had quit. Well, we get to John 21 where the climax of this story is. And let's begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. You know why he said that? Because he was done. That's what he knew. I'm going back to my livelihood. I'm going back to what I know to do and I can be good at. Where I don't have to play, again now, I'm gonna put myself in those shoes. Where nobody is expecting me to do this and expecting me to do that. I can be myself. I can say cuss words. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm not saying Peter's saying all that, but there's a chance he was. I'm gonna be who I am. I'm going back and I'm going fishing. But in his heart, you know what he was thinking? I have hurt Jesus Christ. I've hurt my Savior, my best friend. But he didn't know how to react to it, so he just gave up. They said to him, we're going with you also. Maybe they're giving up. Think about how many disciples showed up at the resurrected tomb. I'm going to give you a quick spoiler. None. No disciples showed up. Did they get it? Had they given up? I don't know. They said, we're going with you. They went and immediately got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. You want to talk about being down on your luck. Isn't that the way it goes, though? I quit. Somebody hurt my feelings at Azalea City Church of Christ, and I ain't going back. That doesn't make their life get better. I'm so mad at God right now. I'm so mad at the church. I am just not. I'm going to do what I want to do and do it. I'm going to be my own Lord. Well, let me tell you how that's going to work out. Not well. It doesn't make people's life better to quit. It doesn't make our lives better to quit Jesus. It makes them way worse. They had fished all night, knowing what they knew what to do, and they gave up on Jesus, and it's still not blessing them. But when the morning had come, you see, some of us are trapped in that night. Some people that aren't here are trapped in that long night of no fish, of no peace, of no glory, but morning will come. And it did. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you got any food? They answered him, no. I would say, hey man, we fished all night, we didn't catch a thing. They just said no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. Why not, right? Why not? So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, I get chill bumps. Hey man, it is the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Hey Peter, He came back. He did exactly what He said He would do. Hey Peter, even though we've given up, He didn't give up on us. And He's standing on the shore. Peter said, Hallelujah! So he put his outer garment back on and he jumps in the water and he swims to Jesus and they have breakfast together. And at the end of it, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. In Acts chapter 2, he got the keys, he opened the doors, and he started feeding the sheep. Jesus didn't quit Peter. And He won't quit you. When Peter jumped in the water, he was renewed. He was renewed. And he never quit again. Today, churches everywhere are wondering, how do we shut the back door? Or in other words, how do we keep the saved saved? This world's tough and trying. Some of you have been through so much. My problems pale in comparison to yours. But we all have problems. And this world is tough. And this world is challenging. And sometimes, because we are the world saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we let it creep into our fellowship. We do. And some days, you may talk about one another. I want you to know there's an elder there and a youth minister there, and Friday night there's a deacon back there. He and I said some bad things about those guys. They were beating our eyes out in cards. We said it to their face. They're my best friends, by the way. But sometimes we're really mad at one another. We're really mad, and it might be something silly like a card game or somebody didn't smile at me or somebody didn't send me a message. Or, you know, I've said this before, we get upset with the elders and maybe ministers and everything sometimes if we happen to miss call or we happen to miss check. But I want to ask you, don't take me out of it. How many times have you called them? They've all got issues going on in their lives. How many times have we checked on them? You know, it's tough. I mean, and so it goes both ways. We want to quit. We want to give up. But we can't let it. Luke chapter 9, there was a man who came to Jesus. And he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Man, what a great statement, right? That's a great statement. Hey man, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, before you make that kind of commitment, you need to realize that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. This is the way I see that. He said, hey, if you think you're going to get a whole lot out of this physically, you're not. But before you make that commitment, if you're not looking to gain money and you're not looking to gain fame and you're not looking to gain fortune, then guess what? I can give you those things. The same thing Peter and John told that beggar at the Gate Beautiful in Acts 3. We don't have silver and gold. But we're going to give you what you need. What you most need. In other words, if you follow me, realize there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times when you won't know where you'll sleep, where you won't know where your next meal's coming from. There will be difficult and discouraging times. Jesus goes on to say in that same section of Scripture, once we set our hands to the plow, we should never look back. Should never look back. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, that's where our text is today. Thank you, Gabriel, for reading it so well. verses 1 and 2. We're going to continue with verse 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down, victorious, I added that word, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but mentally, raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged. You don't have to raise. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to raise mine physically, but you raise yours. I've been discouraged as a minister, as a husband, as a father. I've been discouraged. You've been discouraged. There are days when I think I am the worst father alive. There are days when I think I am the worst husband alive. There are days when I even feel I'm the worst minister alive. Maybe the worst Christian. The Christian life is compared to a marathon. It's not compared to a wind sprint. We need to remember that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. A wind sprint, speed is the critical factor. Right? If I'm going to run 40 yards, I want to run it in as fast as I can run it. That's why people get paid lots of money if they can run a sub 4-4 40-yard dash at the NFL Combine. They're going to get paid a lot of money. Okay? Speed is the key factor in a sprint. But in a marathon, endurance is the critical factor. But finishing the race is the key. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I finish the race. I've kept the faith. So how can we keep the faith? How can we have the endurance to finish the race? How can we be so renewed spiritually that quitting God never crosses our mind again? I believe the Hebrew writer gives us three ways to do it. Number one, we got to be inspired to work. The people, for the most part, that have quit the church, therefore they've quit God, if you will, they weren't working. They didn't see the importance in working. The best way to get involved is to go to work. Roll your sleeves up and go to work. Now I understand some people are not going to ever be upfront, hey, look at me kind of people. I hope that we're none of us have that attitude, but you understand what I mean. Not everybody's going to teach a class, not everybody's going to lead a group, not everybody's going to be in charge of a ministry, but we can all work. And in fact, when we sing it, we'll work till Jesus comes. Some people are singing a lie because they quit working a long time ago or never started. Now again, there are a lot of ways to do that, but here's how I think the Hebrew writer illustrates it. In verse 1, again, he reminds us we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And you know what they're doing? They're cheering us on. Sometimes you look up in the clouds and you see little clouds. I mean, they're huge compared to what I'm doing, but you know what I mean? Then there are these huge, I like to think I've got a huge one. I hope you do too. There are people up there cheering us on, like we're running this marathon, right? But when he says, therefore, we're surrounded by so great, if you look back and don't see the chapter break, what is he talking about? He's talking about Hebrews 11. All these people that lived the life before, that have gone on to their reward now, he's saying we have a long list of names who didn't quit. They kept the faith, just like Paul did. For instance, in verse 7, there's Noah of chapter 11. Some say it took Noah 120 years to finish the ark. Anybody been to the ark? The one in Kentucky? Anybody been there? I haven't been. But I saw a friend of mine from college who's a minister. He was just there, and Daryl is, he's about 6'6". He's a big guy. He is this big compared to that boat. Okay? And I look at that and I think about today's technology and today's what we have as far as woodworking goes and everything, and it would take a long time. It probably took that guy a long time to build that boat. The dimensions of the ark, it took him a long time with today's technology. Can you imagine having to work on something that big for 100, maybe 120 years? You think there was ever a day when Noah hit his thumb that he said, I've had it, and he threw that hammer? I hope he did, because I've been there. He threw that hammer. He threw that rule. He's like, I've had it. I give up. I quit. I just have to imagine in 120 years, there were times he was discouraged. Oh, and by the way, he's also preaching to people. Hey man, you gotta, it's gonna rain, it's gonna rain, it's gonna rain, it's gonna flood, you need to get on this boat. They are mocking him, they are ridiculing him, but he didn't quit. It could not have been easy. People poked fun. But he endured till the end. And the ark became salvation for his family. And today we're here because Noah didn't quit. We came through Noah. And we're here today because he did not quit. Then in verse 8, there's Abraham. You know what God did to him? He called him to leave his home in Ur of Chaldees. He said, I want you to come to a place and I'm going to take you there. Then he was told in his old age, hey man, you're going to become a father for the first time. Then he had that child, the right child, Isaac, the one with Sarah. And about 12 years later, God said, now I want you to kill him. Of course, he didn't have to. It was a test. But you know what Abraham did through all that time? He passed every single test. When we get discouraged and when we're all tempted to walk out on God, we need to remember Abraham would be saying, hey, you listen to God. Follow His steps, trust His will. Then there's verse 22, another worker of the Lord, Joseph. What about Joseph? Perhaps he could remind us to be faithful no matter what. Right? When things are going great, it's a lot easier to keep the faith, isn't it? It's a lot easier to not quit. However, when we're in the pits, we're in the bottom, when we're in prison, physically, spiritually, everything seems to be falling apart, then we need to be faithful. The list goes on in Hebrews 11. There's Moses, there's Samson, there's David, there's that huge cloud of witnesses, but they were all servants. They were all working. Today, we've got to be working. We've got to be involved. Now, you find what you're supposed to do, and you may be doing it. But we've got to be inspired to work. I'm in danger if I'm not busy for the Lord. Okay? I'm in danger if I'm sitting idly by. Then there's number two. We've got to be prepared for struggles. In verse 2, the writer states to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us or entraps us or weighs us down. You know, we're not going to be able to finish the race if we've got struggles and sins and burdens weighing us down, are we? I use this every single time I talk about Hebrews 12. And you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it as many times I talk about Hebrews 12. I love to watch these old, or they used to come on ESPN, I don't know if they still do or not, these old strongman competitions, okay? Where people like Lou Ferrigno and Bill Kazmaier and Franco Colombo and all these bodybuilders, these strong guys, they would just get together and see who could lift the heaviest thing. They still have strongman contests, but those old ones were really something special. Well, Franco Colombo, who was a bodybuilder, he's a short guy, but I mean, he was a powerhouse. He is racing in a race to see who's the world's strongest man, and they put refrigerators on their backs. That's never a good idea. And so Franco Colombo is sitting there, and they're getting ready to go, and they have these refrigerators strapped on their backs, and they fire the gun, and they take off. and they're running and they're racing. Whoever gets the finish line, they're going to be, you know, moving up in the standings. About a quarter of the way down there, Franco Colombo is running so much with that refrigerator, that weight on his back, that his leg breaks. Yeah, it's nasty. And he collapses. Franco Colombo's biggest problem that day was the weight that he was running with on his back. Today, some of you, we have refrigerators on our backs. And we're trying to run an endurance race. They were sprinting, but we're trying to run this long distance race. And we've got all this stuff on us, weighing us down. And sometimes we get to the point that we just fall and collapse. We break a leg spiritually. We break our heart spiritually. We break arms spiritually. We break whatever spiritually. And we're broken down. And we stay there. And we don't get up. And we quit. We just quit. Sin is entangling. It is a trap. And if we're not careful, it will swallow us up and pull us under, and we will drown. Where's Grayson? Grayson? He's like, why in the world is T. Coming in? Where's your Superman at this morning, Grayson? I saw Grayson had Superman. I love Superman. Grayson's a kid after my own heart. You know, Superman, and let me just talk, a lot of people know who Superman, I know it's fake, okay? But Superman had an arch enemy, Lex Luthor. You know what Lex Luthor would do? He'd do everything he could to try to entrap Superman. He'd try to bring him down so that the Legion of Doom could be successful. Superman had one weakness. And Lex Luthor, being as smart as he was, he knew that weakness. And he did everything he could to entwine Superman in kryptonite. I don't know how many weaknesses you have. I know when we plug into the power of God, we are greater than Superman. But the devil knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. And I guarantee you, he is going to try to wrap you up in it and pull you down and pull you under. There were times Superman would get thrown to the bottom of the ocean, but at the last minute, he'd make it out and he'd get his power back and he'd defeat Lex Luthor. But like Kent said, Luthor would come back. Satan would come back to tempt Jesus a short while later. He'd come back to, Luthor'd come back, and Satan's coming back to us. That's why we've got to strengthen our grip. That's why it's so important. If we are not prepared, then our weaknesses, which our enemy knows well, will wrap us up and it will be our spiritual end. There are two critical times in running a marathon. I got this from somebody. I'm not a marathon runner. I'm not a sprint runner either. But there are two critical times in a marathon. Number one, the starting point. Okay, the starting point. You feel so good. They fire that. And some of y'all have ran marathons. They fire off and you're running, and it's the temptation to run as fast as you can because you're feeling good. You've trained for this marathon. You're prepared. But if you run as fast as you can out the gate, if you're not careful, you will expend all your energy. Sounds a lot like some new Christians sometimes, doesn't it? Come up out of the water and they are on fire and they are blazing and they are running and everything is great, but they're not careful and they expend all their energy. They don't continue to feed. They don't continue to train. They don't, and all of a sudden they fade spiritually. Some have happened. That's happened too. The second critical time is about the halfway point in the marathon, I've been told. You've run a long way, but you still got a little ways to go. Runners call it hitting the wall. Hey, I just don't feel like I can go anymore. I've heard, though, if you can get through that wall, you find a new energy. Sometimes, spiritually, we hit this wall. And there's this wall there. Well, I'm here to tell you today, we've got to tear down the wall. We've got to get through the wall so that we can be renewed. And we can have this energy. And then there's a third and final point. the Hebrew writer says, if we're not going to quit, we're just going to restart, we're going to be renewed. He said, you got to be focused on the Savior. I think this is a big one. The Hebrew writer goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy, what? Everything I know about the cross was terrible, right? Beaten, blood, nailed, suffocate, terrible, naked before everybody. Nothing promising about the cross. But it says here, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame. And he is set down, victorious, at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why he did that? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. He did it for us. He did it so that we'd be saved. He did it so we'd have an example. Jesus was opposed. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was made fun of. And he never quit. Thanks be to God. He ran the race. He paid the price. So you know what the writer of Hebrews says? Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. He's the author, finisher of our faith. He's the one who told us to put our hands to the plow and never look back. He's the one who told us in three words, remember Lot's wife, who looked back. He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down victorious. He's the one who stood up when they stoned Stephen. He's the one who went to bat for you and me and became our propitiation when it comes to our salvation. Why would we walk out on him? When people walk out, you know what they've forgotten? They've forgotten who the focus is on. If I walk out on God today, I put the focus on me. I didn't come here today to worship you. You didn't come here today to worship me. We came here today to put our focus on God. Our focus on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. When people forget what we are here to do, people quit God. Back to Peter in John 21. It was all about feeding the sheep of Jesus with Jesus. It was all about bringing the church into existence. Peter lost focus. Peter quit. But thanks be to God, he jumped back in that water. Today I was going to talk about this, but I had a perfect illustration this morning. Theo and his son, Daniel Paul, were walking in this morning, and they were holding hands, and I was behind them, and they were a little bit in front of me, and I said, hey, Daniel Paul. And Daniel Paul looked back at me while they're still walking forward, and I thought, ooh, he's going to walk right into those cubbies. But he didn't. You know why? He was holding his father's hand. You see, if he wasn't holding Theo's hand, he would have ran right into that wall. Because he took his attention off where he was going. Some people take their attention off of where it needs to be. And we quit holding our Father's hand. And we get hit by a wall. If I quit Jesus, it's not one elder's fault here. If I quit Jesus, it's not Jeff Abrams or Perry Lucas's fault, my preachers before me, David Myers. If I quit Jesus, it's not Justin Barnes' fault. It's not Jason Smith's fault. If I quit Jesus, it's Terry Cagle's fault. Today, maybe you're thinking about giving up. Maybe you have. Maybe you're looking back and you let go of the Father's hand. The good news is today He's standing on the shore wanting to have breakfast with you. Take hold of His hand. Put your hands to the plow. Get busy. Be prepared. And focus on Jesus Christ. And let's do it right now as together we stand and sing.